You ask how the church can serve as a peacemaker. And you've asked me questions about the church before. And again, I must begin by admitting that I'm not sure I know what the church is. I can point to various communities and institutions that refer to themselves as churches, but they don't necessarily recognize one another as churches. Honesty would require that we rephrase the question and ask how churches can serve as peacemakers, and then we would have to begin with a long, humble look at our divisions and confess that we have little to say about peacemaking, since we can't even recognize one another as members of the one body of Christ. We are incredibly successful at tolerating one another, which is just another word for leaving each other alone or pretending that we have no need of each other. I'd say the best way churches can serve as peacemakers is by being faithful as they can in their prayers and their service, and letting that sad reality of division and mutual exclusion bother us again, and bother us enough to reach across the barren lands of tolerance between us. Don't get me wrong, it's a good thing, it's a very good thing that we no longer burn each other as heretics, but it is not enough. Peace is not the mere absence of violent conflict or persecution. Peace is the fullness of life that emerges when relationships are made right. All kinds of relationships. We heard lines from Psalm 85 today, and I'm grateful for that particular gift of beautiful, beautiful writing. I remember well when I first heard verses from that psalm. I mean, really heard, not just kind of overheard while somebody else was reading them. I really heard them for the first time when I was a teenager. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. Like I said, I was a teenager when I first heard these lines. I was a young person who had just begun paying attention to the rest of the world outside of the family in my small town and the city where I went to school. My world had just started to get bigger, and I didn't like what I saw, because what I noticed was a lack of righteousness just about everywhere I looked. One of the first things I noticed, I was watching a newscast, and they were talking about some small farmers in Africa who were losing their land and their livelihoods just so some Italian agribusiness could grow beans to export to Europe in January. I was upset learning that governments in the United States and Europe were burning corn and dumping vegetables and fruit into the ocean just to keep commodity prices from falling, while people around the world were still starving. I was upset when I learned that the CIA had arranged for the toppling of a democratically elected government in Chile and replaced it with Pinochet's military junta. I was barely 14. I was upset that German banks and manufacturers continued to do lucrative business in South Africa when everybody knew the violence and injustice of apartheid. Those were the days when I first heard the lines from this psalm. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. I heard those words and I saw the embrace, and the image has never left me. When I think of relationships made right, these lines from Psalm 85 come to mind, where the pillars of God's covenant faithfulness become a promise for all of creation. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground. Righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. When I think of the world at home, the world truly and fully at home, I think of these verses that sing, all will be well. All will be well between heaven and earth, between God and humankind, between individuals and nations, between people and the land. All will be well. The psalm, of course, doesn't begin with that serene sense of peace. It begins with memories. It begins in a place where God's redemptive actions in the past are remembered and are needed again, now. The tone, I imagine, is rather demanding. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of your people. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again. Show us your steadfast love. Life is not the way it's supposed to be, and we need you to do something about it. Will you not revive us again? The words come from a place where God's redemptive actions in the past are remembered but are needed again, now. And after this long outburst of need and insistent questioning and persistent demand, suddenly the voice and the tone change. There's a moment of silence, a long moment of listening. And then a single voice speaks, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. A single voice calls us to listen for the voice and word of God, confident that God will speak peace to the faithful, confident that God's salvation is not far away, but at hand for those who fear God. Nothing in the psalm indicates how long the moment of listening lasts. A day, a year, a generation. And then there is this burst of beauty and imagination, of promise and trust. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. The world will come to be the world God intends, a communion of shalom. All will be well between heaven and earth, between God and humankind, between individuals and nations, between the people and the land. All will be well. We're in Advent. We're in a time of waiting and watching, a time of trying to stay alert and pay attention, a time of preparing to receive again. We know something of redemption and of this God whose covenant faithfulness has been attested by generations of God's people. And we wait for God to come again. and speak peace. Our life in the world is one of dispute and conflict, of juggling divisive issues and doing our best to keep violence at bay, and we wait. We're in Advent and we lean forward expectantly because the world is under promise. All of creation is headed for God's shalom. Perhaps the most fruitful way for us to serve as peacemakers is to try and remember that God calls us to faithful relationship with God, with one another, and with our fellow creatures. And then, in the ensuing debate over just how to do that, to remember that the fullness God intends for us is not something some of us have and others don't, but rather something we can only receive together. Mother Teresa said, and I never thought I'd be quoting Mother Teresa, but she got this one right. If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. We may prefer hanging out with the people who are like us. We may prefer talking with the people who think like us. We may prefer worshiping with the people who share our theology or our taste of music. We may prefer living in little tribes of conformity, but all we're doing is confirm our amnesia. We have forgotten that we belong to each other. We have forgotten that the fullness God intends for us includes the people who aren't like us, who don't think like us, who don't share our theology or our musical taste or our politics. This last week, I had a conversation with a group of divinity students at Vanderbilt. I do this every week, and it truly is one of the highlights of my Thursday, at least, if not the whole week. We were sitting, we were talking, discussing cases, and somehow we got into talking about how difficult it is for students at the Div School at Vanderbilt to put their own theological hunches into words. And the way they explained it, the difficulty was that everybody in the room seems to be from some other place. There's so many different backgrounds and so many different traditions. It's just really, really complicated. And they were sure to let me know that in some ways, you know, it was really exhilarating. And in other ways, it was really very frustrating. How you have to explain so much more and go into way more detail than you would want to, and how you have to be really careful about what you say about the Eucharist, because one of the students in the room might come from a non-sacramental tradition and you want to make sure that you don't offend her, but rather help her hear and understand what it is you believe to be true and how you found it. So I sat there listening, and I nodded a lot. Yes, it is really difficult to do theology in an environment like that. And then I told him how much easier it was when I went to school. When I went to seminary, we were all white. We were all Protestant. And the entire faculty was Protestant and white. And to top it all off, all male. Talk about easy. And I told him, I wish I had had the opportunity to study New Testament with a Jewish woman. I wish I had had the opportunity to study with Catholics, Mennonites, and Pentecostals all in the same room together, wrestling with the same questions. Because when we discussed the theology of the Lord's Supper, we thought it was great fun laughing at Catholic sensibilities and teachings. It was easy enough. There were no Catholics in the room. At the end of my time in seminary, we met for a weekend with a class of candidates for the priesthood from a Catholic seminary, just one weekend. And in an instant, the whole conversation changed. We suddenly realized, and I hope that was mutual, we suddenly realized how little we had actually thought about the doctrines we had learned so well to repeat. Nobody had ever challenged our thinking. We were comfortable in our own little tribes. Mother Teresa had it right. If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. Peacemaking begins with something like hospitality. Begins with reaching across these barren lands that we love to call tolerance and are just nothing but masks for our ignorance and our fear, our lack of interest. Peacemaking begins with listening to the voices and the voice of those we have excluded, intentionally or not. And you don't have to go to div school to practice that, because it may be the voice of a spouse or a child or a Muslim neighbor or the woman at work who is pro-life or pro-choice, wherever it is you work. Peacemaking begins with hospitality, with the invitation, tell me your story. Where is it you come from? And then I'll tell you where I'm from. Things are far from the way they're supposed to be. And yet, God's salvation is near. We are in Advent. We are in a time of waiting and watching, trying to stay alert, preparing to receive again. God's covenant faithfulness has been attested by generations of God's people, and we wait for God to come again and speak peace. We await the divine gift of a human community that will perform its life according to the will of the giver of life. And perhaps that is what the church is. A community that will perform its life according to the will of the giver of life. So let's do that. Let's practice kingdom living, one relationship at a time, one opportunity at a time. Let us practice leaning forward expectantly, knowing and trusting that the world is indeed under promise. Amen.